If you have a Bible this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start reading at verse 1. We'll read about verse 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Father, we thank you that you give us so many blessed portions of scripture, such as we have just read. And we pray, Father, that you will use these words today to build us up in the faith, Lord, and to build up our assurance and our trust in you. Father, may your Son be exalted through this teaching this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about the other day when I was studying this passage of Scripture. When I was a little kid, for you kids, when you got a cold, they used to give you some yucky stuff called castor oil. That was a cure-all for everything. And finally, man got modern, and he came up with some cough medicines that were cherry tasting and orange tasting and stuff like that. And boy, we really loved that. We'd run from the castor oil, but we wanted to take more of this other cough medicine stuff that they would give us for colds or whatever else we had. This passage of scripture here is the cherry tasting stuff. There's parts of the Bible that are like castor oil, like Judges and books like that, but this is a passage of scripture that you want to come and you want to eat it over and over again. So we see in this text that the Apostle Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He starts out this chapter, as you know, as the last time I preached in Ephesians, that he reminds the brethren of who they are and what God has done for them, that they are saints and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. He prays that God's grace and peace would be upon them. And then if you look at this whole section, especially in verses 1 to 14, he tells them basically what God has done for them in Christ. When you read this passage of scripture, he shows the position of all believers in Christ, that they are heirs and sons of God. And he tells them who the author of all these blessings are. He starts out by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And what the apostle is saying is that God the Father is the author of all the blessings that they receive as Christians. In fact, he goes on in verse 4, as we read just recently, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So Paul basically thinks things that he's telling them is God is the one that blesses you. God is the reason that you are even a Christian at all. His theme is the plan of salvation and the way of salvation, and it all points to God and the things that he's prepared for his people. One man says that Paul's desire is that these Ephesians Christians enter into their heritage and that they would enjoy their Christian life. And he said, and that they should live their lives to the praise and the glory of God. See, many of you have been in the faith for some times now, walk around joyless, miserable, and unhappy in their Christian walk. And it's because of one reason that can be corrected. The prophet Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And if you notice, he says, my people. So these are the people of God. And then what the prophet is saying here, he is saying that they are dying for a lack of understanding. It's not a lack of superficial knowledge or understanding, but knowledge of scriptural doctrine. A lot of the weaknesses and failures in the Christian life is because of a lack of knowledge. People neglect the word of life, and because of that, they live a miserable life. You know, when you avoid the public preaching of the word of God, when you avoid your devotions and teachings and any kind of way, like we was told in Sunday school this morning, that truth can be put in your mind. When you put this book down, you lose your confidence, you lose your expectation, you lose your experience, you lose your joy in the Christian life. And there is no exception to this rule. The word of God is medicine to your flesh. And as I first told you, this is some good medicine in this passage right here. There's nothing wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with the people. There's nothing wrong with the music and all these kind of things. These are all lame brain excuses. One man says, look for the problem in yourself and you'll get it solved faster than you ever thought possible. I believe that. Because if you're going through spiritual depression, as we've been teaching in Sunday school or any type, this a passage of scripture like this can deliver you out of all your problems. Now, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul wants for the church here at Ephesus before we get too deep into this. Listen to what he prays for these brethren in verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now remember, he's writing here to Christians. He said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So if you read and meditate on scriptures like this, this should excite you. This should make you be beside yourself. This should excite you more than anything that you're promised in this world. Because when it comes to the end of this life, the only thing that's going to really matter to you as a Christian is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So when we focus on these things too little, Christianity becomes joyless. It becomes a drudgery. And as our brother talked about the mind this morning, Philippians 4:8, he says, if there's any virtue, in other words, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate, keep your mind on these things. And I'll guarantee you it'll help solve a lot of your problems as a Christian. Now, the apostle begins right here by praising, number one, by praising God for our redemption. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins all his epistles by praising our Father, the Father God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason why Paul does this is because he's absolutely thrilled about what God has done for the people of God in Christ. Then when you see this word blessed, it comes from an adjective. It's used a lot in the New Testament, and it's used exclusively of God. Example, and I'll give you one scripture, Romans 9:5. The Apostle Paul addresses the Romans church, and what he says here is he calls God the eternally blessed God. And what this word blessed means is that God alone has an unchanging claim on our reverence, our honor, our respect, and our worship. He alone is entitled to the worship that we can give. Blessed be God simply acknowledges his mercy toward us, and they're often up praise to God for the mercy that he's bestowed upon them. In the NIV, it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, who has blessed us? In other words, who has bestowed undeserved favor on us? And he's speaking here of all the blessings of God toward us, especially when God saved you and when you first believed. Saints, bless and praise God in response to all the blessings that God has bestowed upon them. Praise should be a characteristic of all saints. Praise to God is what distinguishes saints from the world. Have you ever heard the world as they speak anymore? The world is absolutely miserable. The world is full of bitterness. The world is full of discontent, murmuring, cursing. It's just, I called it the other day. I mean, I can't even look at the news because it's dread around the clock. And when I say dread, that means hopelessness. But you have to stop and truly listen to the world to understand where the world is. But you should never hear this from the Christian. What marks out the Christian is the fact that he is rejoicing in the Lord. He's praising the Lord. He's thanking the Lord. He's content with the Lord. And that's what the Christian's motto is, blessed be God. He's joyful. He's always at peace in the soul with God, even in the worst of times. 1 Thessalonians 5, he rejoices in the Lord always, and in everything he gives thanks. I remember back when they had the election, and they was talking about uninformed voters. Let me tell you something today. This country is in the shape it is now because of uninformed voters. But uninformed Christians are no better because they never grow into grace and knowledge of Christ. And they never, because they never grow into grace and knowledge of Christ, because they put the word of God down, they stay bitter, they stay down all the time, they're spiritually depressed because they're uninformed. You say, where do you get the information from? You get the information from the word of God on what God has done for you. And the thing that the problem that a lot of Christians have is they see very, very little to rejoice in. You say, what do I need to rejoice in? Number one, Christ and the exceeding riches of his glory that he's laid up for us. That's plenty to rejoice in. But the primary purpose to give praise and thanksgiving to God and to worship and adore him is because of what he's done for us. And when we are talked to out of the word of God, and he shows us the things that he's done for us through Christ, we respond with worship and thanksgiving and adoration and praise. Now, in this passage of scripture, we also learn that praise, adoration, and worship is to be ascribed to the Holy Trinity. The Apostle Paul always mentions the three blessed persons of the Trinity in his letters. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, true biblical worship is always Trinitarian. The hymn book we use is the Trinity hymn book. You say, why do we use the Trinity hymn book? Well, because of all the tunes in there, they're so nice. No. Some of you say, if that's the case, you need to do something about it and get rid of it. But no. No, we use the Trinity hymn book because it acknowledges God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully and equally God. And if you look through your Trinity hymn book, it worships each and every one of them truly as God. Now, the problem that a lot of churches have is some people only emphasize one person of the Trinity. Some people only emphasize the Father. Some only talk about the Son, leaving out the Father and the Spirit. Some people only talk about the Holy Spirit, just interested in the gifts and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. But one man says this. He says, Christianity is Trinitarian in its origin and in its continuance. And the fathers of the faith back in history, they taught a divine order and economy in the matter of our salvation among the blessed persons of the Trinity. They were saying things like this. We are to worship the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. And the bottom line is when you read the Apostle Paul's letters and his epistles to the church, he ascribes praise in his letters to the three blessed persons of the Trinity, and he ascribes to them thanksgiving, worship, and adoration, and glory. What you'll see in Paul's writings, especially in Ephesians 1:1-14, you'll see all three blessed persons of the Trinity that are involved and participating in our salvation. God is to be praised because he is God, because who he is and what he is. He's to be praised because his blessedness. God is to be praised because what he has done for us. And when you talk about praising God, you're talking about the blessed Trinity of God. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We praise God today, and we bless God today because he planned our salvation in Christ before the world was created. God is working out his plan. God has put it into operation. Our salvation is entirely from God and totally dependent upon God. Peter says that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. The scriptures also said that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the driving force that is behind Christianity, and what Paul is saying right here, is the driving force behind all Christianity is the plan and purpose of God before the world was made. I don't know if you was in Sunday school. I know we don't get the numbers that we want in Sunday school, but Pastor Jim, as he taught the last Sunday school on Christ the mediator, he taught us that there was a great eternal council held between the three persons of the Trinity before the world was created. When I say the three persons of the Trinity, I'm talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's easy to show from Scripture clearly that our salvation was planned before the world was created back in eternity. And the reason why Paul is saying that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, because there's Scripture all through the Bible that backs up this doctrine. Just to give you a few and Scriptures that you know. Revelation 13:8. He said, John speaks of the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He says from the foundation of the world, but you can some translations before. And all John is saying here, all John is saying in Revelation is that the cross was in the plan of God before he ever formed the earth and the world. 1 Peter 1:18-20. Peter says this. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then he says this, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, if you look up the Greek word for foreordained, means to determine on before, or it's just something that was predestined to happen. So what I'm basically saying, that Paul is saying here, there was a decision made in eternity that Jesus would come into the world and die upon the cross before God ever made the world or man. Before the laying of the foundation of the world, Christ was the Lamb of God slain. And that was before the world ever was made. Before God ever said, let there be light, Christ was the Lamb of God slain. Before God ever said, let us make man in our image, Christ was the Lamb of God slain. It was agreed on and it was decreed on by the Blessed Trinity before the world was ever made. See, brethren, our salvation was not a thought that came to God after man sinned in the garden. God, because he's the all-knowing God, he saw before he knew man, made man in the world, he knew what would happen to man. He knew man would fall into sin. He knew it would have to be dealt with. And as you do a careful, it's such a sweet thing in the Scriptures, because if you look at the deeper things that Paul talks about in the Scriptures, you get a better understanding of the love of God for you. Because, you know, we base God's love on all these material things that we got. Now, God loved you before he ever made this place. He was in the heart of God way before he ever made the world. And what you read this in Scripture, and it shows us that a plan or agreement was made before the world between the Father and the Son. And what the Scriptures show us is this, is that the Father gave a people to the Son, and the Son voluntarily made himself responsible for this people to God. And what happened was this, the Son of God contracted to do certain things for this people God had given him. What the Son of God said he would do is that he would come into the world and become flesh, that he would take on their nature, that he would give his life a ransom, that he would bear their sins and their guilt, that he would stand in their place, that he would represent them. And at the same time, God the Father, he contracted to do other things. God the Father promises forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, new life, adoption, a new nature to all who are in his Son, as well as glorification. And I probably didn't name everything, but everything you need, God the Father promised through the Son. And the condition was simply this, was that the Son of God would come into the world and take human nature upon himself, live a spotless and sinless life, perfectly keep the law of God on our behalf, bear the punishment of our sins, stand for us, like I said, suffer and represent us. And this was that great covenant that was agreed on in the great eternal council of God before the foundation of the world. Some people call this the covenant of grace. Others call it the covenant of salvation. But one thing is for sure when you read the word of God, the work of salvation is divided up between the three persons of the Godhead, and every one of them agrees to engage in a particular task. The Father planned, the Son put the plan into operation, and the Holy Spirit is the one who applies it. The whole world revolves around the eternal plan of God for the salvation of man. All history revolves around the cross of Christ. Past history look forward to it. future history looks back to it, but all history revolves around that plan. Now, Hebrews 10:4, just for another few scripture proofs, it says, "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And then he says this, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Who said this? It was the Son of God that said this. What was God's will? It was that plan that was decreed on before the foundation of the world for the redemption of mankind. Other scriptures say things like, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Yeah, I mean, you cannot argue with these scriptures at all. John 17:2 says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." When did the Father give them to him? Before the world began. Revelation 17:8 speaks of names being in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. Before God ever made the world and he knew man would fall in sin, a set number was set that would be saved when Christ came into the world and shed his blood. Amen. And you say, "Well, that's not fair." And then Paul says, "Well, who are you?" Because I remember when, the first time that I heard predestination and election, I thought the guy, I said, "He's an absolute lunatic. Because I know I got a free will and I can choose to do this or the other." But as I learned later, there was nothing in me that wanted God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, as we usually say, there go I. Y'all with me? John 17 is full of statements from Christ to the Father concerning the covenant of redemption. Then we read in Galatians 4:4-5, "When the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born of the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And all he's saying is there was a time in history that had been decreed before the foundation of the world that Christ would come into the world and die for the sins of man. And that time that he came was the perfect time to come. It was the best time to come. So bottom line upon this, and we're finally going to get to the lesson today, is before the foundation of the world, the blessed triune God considered our lost and pitiful and our dying state. And God, by his grace, planned the way that is perfectly righteous and just. And the way that he planned had to be consistent with his holy nature, a way that we could be forgiven and redeemed. And the best way to do it, and the only way to do it, was through the sacrifice of his Son. So Paul tells the Ephesians Christians, the basis of everything I just said, this is the reason why all the blessings come to us in and through Christ. Because all these blessings come to us as a part of the covenant that was made before the foundation of the world. So you can see this morning why Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," because it all comes through him. And it was in the mind of God before the world began. Now, let's look at the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, this won't take near as long as all we've ever said. But you look back at the Old Testament and you look at what blessings were, and they mainly came in a material, temporal sense. In other words, back in the Old Testament, a man was seen blessed by how much he owned, you know, the number of cattle or the number of sheep or goats, or by the extent of the land and the material possessions that he owned or whatever he had. But this was God's way with men in the Old Testament, because God dealt with men in what they would call a pictorial way. In other words, he acted with men in a visible manner. In other words, he dealt with them through things that you could see, you could touch, things that were tangible. And during this time when God dealt with men like that, they were infants, but he was bringing them to a place, you know, where they could understand more as time would come. He gave them external obvious blessings, being mainly earthly. They could be seen here on earth. And then when you get to the New Testament, you come to a completely different realm. Because in the New Testament, all our blessings are in heavenly places. In other words, they are beyond sight.
You see stuff when you get to the New Testament that says, why are we looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen? You see, Scripture says that we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, Scripture says, Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, lay not up treasure on this earth, but lay up treasure in heaven, where it won't corrupt and rust away. So we really don't belong to this world. Our true blessings are not from here. We partake of many blessings while we are here. But what the Word of God teaches when you get through to the New Testament, that all our blessings, our lasting blessings, are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But just to give you a scripture or two about this, Colossians 3:1, he said, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Set your mind on things above. Why? Because that's where your real treasure is. So when the Christian is living in this life, he realizes that the world belongs to God. He can enjoy all God has given him while he's here. We saw that as we were studying the book of Ecclesiastes. We have many temporal blessings, but the blessings that we have in this world, we hold loosely to them because they're going to all perish and fade away. But what we hold tight to is 1 Peter 1:4. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, laid up in heaven that does not fade away, reserved for us. So these blessings that we're talking about, they're in heavenly places, and they are eternal, lasting blessings. Now, what I want to do this morning, because we're going to be closing down with this section, we want to look at three things concerning these spiritual blessings. And I want to say this first. Everything that we have comes in and through Christ. Y'all with me? Now you should amen that. Because Christ is the only exclusive channel through which they will come. There's much scripture you can read this morning. But 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians, Paul says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Ephesians 1:22, Paul says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So before we look at these, the bottom line is that Christ is the sole mediator of all these blessings, and he's the exclusive channel through which they come. The Christian is what he is, and the Christian has what he has for one reason. He's joined to Christ. That's why Paul said he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So the three things we want to look at this morning, let's look at the character of these blessings. That'll be short. The sphere in which these blessings are experienced and the ground on which they come. Well, what about the character of these blessings? Paul says that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian today, God has blessed you with everything that you will ever need in Christ. Colossians 2:10, Paul says, as Paul's the one who wrote these books, he says every believer is complete in Christ. Peter says this, he says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we have everything we ever need, from forgiveness to reconciliation to adoption to sanctification. And God has given us all these things for one great purpose, that now while we're on this earth, while we're living this life, we can enjoy fellowship with God the Father and with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. This is a real easy one. Whatever our spiritual lives require, God abundantly supplies. He has given us every possible benefit in Christ. Or you can say it this way. He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing that we would ever need. Whatever our spiritual lives require, God abundantly supplies. No amens this morning. Well, if I said you got iPhone 6, would you amen? This is better than iPhone 6. Y'all with me? This is lasting. Everything you'll ever need as a Christian, when God saved you, he gave it to you in Christ. And I know it's a lot of people say you get other things, and God blesses you as time goes on with different things. But a lot of times when we talk about being blessed on as we go in this life, we talk about material blessings and things like that. Now, these are everlasting blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where no one could ever take them away from you. I said no one could ever take them away from you. Second thing is the spirit in which they are experienced in heavenly places in Christ. Every blessing we enjoy as a Christian, like I said, is through Christ. And when he talks about here the heavenly places, number one, he's not talking about the first heaven. Because people talk about the first and the second heaven, because they talk about the first heaven, you know, where the clouds are and the ones that's closest to us. He's not talking about that heaven. He's not talking about the second heaven, which is that part of the upper regions that are long way from the earth, where God placed the sun and the moon and the stars. And they just seem to be infinitely as far from the earth as you could ever possibly think. Pastor Charlie was talking about that in the Sunday school last time. After he got in numbers, he lost me. But how many stars there were and all these things. He's not talking about that heaven. But I believe the word of God is talking about what the word of God speaks of in 2 Corinthians 12:2 is a third heaven. The apostle Paul says, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. And Paul says this, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. You say, where is that at? I don't know. I know one thing. My personal opinion is not in this created order. Because this is a realm which a lot of people say that it's a realm where God in a very special manner manifests his presence and his glory. And I really don't know where it is, but more likely it's a place that's outside of space and time. And this is where the Lord Jesus is sitting in his resurrected body, dwelling at the right hand of God right now. This place is where Revelations 4 and 5 says the angelic dignitaries and powers dwell, where they're bowing constantly before the throne of God. Hebrews 13:23 talks about a place where the spirits of just men made perfect dwell. And what he's saying in that right there, that scripture is, in other words, those who have died in Christ are there with him. They are in that realm. They are where God manifests something of his eternal glory. That's what heavenly places in Christ is. People have died. They've departed from this world, this physical realm of creation. They're absent from the body. They are present with the Lord. And Paul is simply saying, all that we have and enjoy as Christians comes through, from and through Christ, who is seated in heavenly places. When you regenerate by the Spirit of God, you're joined to Christ. And at that very moment, you participate in all these blessings. You participate in his life, and you participate in all the blessings that come through him. And the reason that the blessings are in heavenly places is because they all flow out of Christ, and that is where he is sitting. Y'all with me? It's in heavenly places. So, I don't know anything about that realm. I read some of these theologians, and they talk about like God made the world, and then outside space and time, then God's there, and I'm going, I'm done. Because the universe is infinite. And it's like Pastor Charlie said about all the stars and everything. So outside of this realm, there is another realm where spirits dwell and exist. And I'm going, I'm done. You say, well, what do you do about that? Just believe it and move on. Because you'll never figure it out. And then the last thing is the ground on which these blessings come. Why am I blessed today? And there's two ways you can answer this, which would both would be right. But I want to go to the root of the matter. These blessings come to us because of the eternal plan of God. And I'm saying that because of the context that Paul is saying these in. Because he says that Christians enjoy these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But the reason why he says we enjoy these, and it's simply because they have been chosen by God to do so. That's hard to swallow this morning. All the blessings that you have this morning are rooted and grounded in the love of God. He said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And so the question could be answered two ways. Why does anyone ever become a Christian and enjoy the riches of God's grace? And there's two ways you could answer it, because there's a preliminary answer that is right, but that's not where Paul is going today with this truth. Because from the human side of experience, what you would say is because you believe on and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolutely true. But see, in this teaching right here, Paul is not talking about space and time. In the book of Ephesians, the apostles doesn't start with the work of Christ, nor their believing on him as the reasons why Christians are enjoying these spiritual blessings. He doesn't start with anything that happened in this time, in this world, or in time. Remember now, when you're reading his letters, he's writing to the Christians and believers. He's not preaching evangelistically to sinners, because if he was, he would start with Christ. But he's talking to believers. And what he does, he goes back into eternity before the foundation of the world. And he goes back to the gracious purpose of God to a world of sinful people. And what he does is he tells these believers the ground on which all these spiritual blessings come. And he's telling you this morning. Absolutely apart from anything that you've ever done or spoke, in spite of the fact that you were sinners, aliens, haters of God, God chose you to partake of spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the question comes up, why me? And I'll give you an answer. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Because he wanted to. If you give any other answer, there's got to be some reason. And if you're sinful, there is no reason. There's nothing in you. Are y'all with me? There's nothing in you or me, if you're Christian, that would draw God's love to you. There's no merit. There's nothing. Are y'all with me? Amen. You say, you sound like a Calvinist. Now, I'm a grievous, but I believe in Calvinism. Now, Christian people always ask me, are you a Calvinist? I say, no, I'm a Christian. You say, why you say it? Because all these things are written in the Word of God. Ephesians 1:4, he said, God chose us, and that word means to pick out or select. And what he's saying here is basically this. We love him because he first loved us. It's the electing love of God. If you've heard his voice, or if you're hearing his voice calling you this morning for the first time and you respond, this is what you'd say today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Because brethren, if God foresaw anything in man and then make a decision or choose on the basis of that fact that some would believe and exercise faith and then choose them, none would ever be saved. Because he would never see one down through history that was able to respond apart from his electing grace. Y'all with me? People talk about salvation all the time, and they say, well, you know, you're in this water, you're out in this water drowning, and you're waving your hand up, and you're saying, help, help, I'm drowning. He said, the Lord Jesus comes, and he picks you up, and he pulls you out of the water, and he saves you. I'm crazier than that, because I believe when you're in the water, you was dead. And I believe that this floating corpse is up on top of the water, and when Jesus comes by, and I could make it rougher, because there's corpses everywhere, he picks his corpse up out of the water. He lays it on the ground. I'm going to say mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, but that's not what he gives it. But he speaks to this corpse and says, live. And guess what? You'll be saved. You are saved. You know why I believe that? Because the Bible says you are dead in sins and trespasses. And if I, the fact, and of course me, people say, you're hyper-Calvinist. I'm not. But the fact that you could raise up your hand, there's something in you that could reach to God. There's nothing in you or me that could reach to God. I'm telling you. And when you see his face, all you'll say is, help, or have mercy upon me. And he'll say, believe, you'll be saved. Whatever. That's salvation. Salvation is totally of God. Man is absolutely incapable of responding. You say, why are you saying these hard things? So these are not hard things. These are blessed things. You know, all the glory be to God for the salvation of man. And remember that he's writing to Christians. Now, for our application this morning, our message to sinners is not predestination and election. Our message to sinners is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Our message to sinners is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Because there's the other side of divine sovereignty, and that's human responsibility. The word of God says repent and believe the gospel. If you faithfully preach the gospel, you're going to see God's power in action. And this is the way God saves men and women. The church is to use the means God's given for saving men and women. And that's faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We preach the means by which God saves sinners. Predestination and election is like Pastor Jim talked about Sunday. It's a mystery in the mind of God that's only understood by God. But what we're to do as a church is we're to use the means God has given us that sinners might be saved. And we have the promise that if they will believe, that God will save them. Let me tell you today, brethren, we don't have the Lamb's Book of Life. We don't know the secret things of God. They only belong to God. We're living in the day of grace, and we're just trying to use the means that God tells us to do to carry out this great commission throughout this world that sinners may be saved. Y'all with me? You say, how did you put all that together? I just did. You say, how? I don't know. Nobody will ever put it together. But you say, well, how did this is all I ever think about is this. Just obey what God says to you. Don't try to figure out God. They say we only use like 6% of our brain. I'm down to 3. And you're not going to figure out God. You know, if you can't figure out God using 100% of your brain, how are you going to figure out God using 6% of your brain? That's crazy. Well, we don't have the Lamb's Book of Life, but we can give the call to the gospel. And I'll say that as we close down this morning. We're not here by accident, but by the mercy of God. And if you're a sinner today, everything I said about predestination and election has nothing to do with whether or not you'll be saved today. Because what the Spirit of God is doing, he's calling, convicting, inviting. He's telling everyone to come who's thirst. He says, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and eat and buy. Yes, come and buy wine and milk and money without price. Come and partake of the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if you come, and God saves you, and as you grow in the Lord and in doctrine and in grace, you will rest on the glorious conclusion that salvation is of the Lord. And it will bring confidence. See, these scriptures are not to get all mystical and all crazy and stuff like that, but to bring confidence and assurance to our salvation. Because what I want to hear sinners say is one thing. And I really mean this. A lot of people say, well, now you know, you're getting a little far off here. I want to hear a sinner say, God saved me. You say, I want to hear him say, I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. A ventriloquist can make a puppet say, I believe in Jesus. But that thing is dead. But if a person says that God saved me, he's going to talk about Christ. But he's going to say, God has changed me. And I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come and made me out of a new creature in Christ. And you know what? If God has done this for you, there's no way possible that you don't love the Word of God, that you don't love the people of God, that you don't love your pastors. There's no way possible that you don't love spiritual things. If you've been saved, you've been saved. And God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning. for Christ and him crucified. We realize, Father, that you've loved us with an everlasting love. You gave us your very best that we might flee from the wrath that is to come. And Father, we pray today that the gospel will reach the hearts of those sitting here who know not our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray today that you would save them by the power of your Holy Spirit, that they would be born again by the Spirit of God. Father, we're privileged to worship you this day in your house. And we pray that as we assemble together again tonight, that you will give our brother Matt the help he needs to share the word of God with us. And Father, that we will come back with hearts that are meek, ready to receive the word of God. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.